You'll be happy to know that I only have two verses to cover today. But, you know how I do with two verses. We're going to try to be obedient to the Holy Spirit on today and see if we can put a smile on Brother Tom's face tonight. He always reminds me. But after he says, that was a good message, but it was a little long there, wasn't it? I love my brother back there. He keeps me on my toes sometimes, and sometimes I end up on my heels as well. But you know what? That's good, because that's iron sharpening iron, right? And we thank the Lord for him and others, because I'm not going to just single him out, although I did that today. I don't know how the others would maybe take that, but I know that's my brother back there. So we're going to on today look at again first chapter of James, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And we are talking about pure and undefiled religion on today. Pure and undefiled religion. A lot of people today are religious, right? A lot of people claim to be spiritual. And you ask them about their spirituality, and you ask them about their religion, and many times they will share with you a variety of things, many of which are not even remotely consistent with the Word of God or having any relationship to the Christian faith. But everybody has an awareness of spirituality, though, in some form or another. And whether they have an organized religion, one that they subscribe to, or one that they practice on a regular basis, it can be varying from person to person. In James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it reads from the New American Standard Bible, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the word, or by the world. As I said before, sometimes people think of themselves as being religious. And James has an admonishment here that if a person thinks themselves to be religious, but they can't bridle their tongue. Now, we might not have a whole lot of people that have grown up with or have experience with horses, right? But a bridle is connected to a bit, and the bit is in the horse's mouth, right? And the bit is in the horse's mouth, and the bridle can be pulled on the right side to make the horse look in the right direction, and then he will go in that direction, because the horse is going to go where he's looking, right? If you want him to go to the left, you pull on the left side, and he turns his head to the left, and he goes in the direction that his head is pointed in, right? But you couldn't just put a bridle on there without having something in his mouth, because he might fight against that, right? So that bit in his mouth causes him some discomfort, and his desire is to alleviate that discomfort. So he does that by turning his head to the path of least resistance, right? And that will keep him from feeling that pain and get the rider to go wherever it is that he wants him to go. Now, that little bar in his mouth is a small thing. Any of you who've seen a horse, they weigh hundreds of pounds. But you can control a horse that is hundreds of pounds with a small little bit that only weighs a few ounces, right? That little thing can control that whole horse. And this is the idea that we want to look at in terms of the tongue being as small as it is in terms of parts of your body, but it can control, right, not just your, you know, environment, but it can go out into the atmosphere and control the lives of many people, right? It can bring down whole households. It can bring down whole families. It can bring down whole cities. It can bring down whole states, whole countries, just because of that tongue and them flapping lips, right? and the stuff that comes out of that mouth, right? Huh? It can cause great damage, so much more so than anything that they experienced in Southern California with the fires, right? We're talking about massive destruction, which means that that little thing has to be controlled by something, right? By something or someone, right? And that someone is not you, because we are subject to say a whole bunch of things we don't have any business saying, right? And many of us have enough presence of mind in retrospect to look at what we said, to listen to it, and say, ooh, man, I shouldn't have said that. Man, I wish I could take that back, right? But how many know once you say it, you can't take it back, right? And a person might even come to you and say, I know you was just upset, you was mad, I forgive you, but guess what? The damage is done. You can't take it back, right? Right? You say, I didn't mean it, I mean it. But you said it though, right? And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Right? It's in your heart. You wanted to say it, but you realized that what you said was hurtful and harmful to the relationship. So what did you try to do? You try to take it back. How do we prevent that from happening in the first place is the answer, right? It is not that we go back and fix what we've said, but we stop it from happening right from the beginning, right? Let's continue on here with our outline. First bullet point is controlling the tongue. Second one is consoling the needy. And the third is consecrating the self. Let me say that again. Controlling the tongue, consoling the needy, and consecrating the self. That is what these two verses bring out to us. So the tongue is like a mosquito. This is something I came across as I was studying. This was written in a blog back in 2020 by Kenneth Birding. He said, this morning I awoke to the sound of a mosquito in my room, a predator intent on sucking the blood out of my body. Mosquitoes are evil creatures whose only positive feature is that some birds and bats like the way they taste. This particular mosquito was tiny and moved too quickly for me to kill it. Even as I write these words, I keep checking my surroundings to ascertain whether this annoying creature from the pit is about to attack again. That's the pit of hell, you guys. In the midst of my disquiet, I began thinking about how the mosquito can be compared to the tongue. The Apostle James would be proud if he heard me reflecting thusly. That is because James used multiple metaphors to describe the tongue. Inspired today by James' example, let me try to compare the tongue to a mosquito. Mosquitoes are tiny, and yet a single mosquito can readily alter the tranquility of any moment. An uncontrolled tongue disturbs everyone's peace. Mosquitoes are annoying, even beyond annoying. Similarly, some people simply jabber on about nothing important, filling the air with inconsequential chatter. Mosquitoes are relentless, as unfortunately are many of us when we speak harmful words to others. Mosquitoes can transmit hurt exponentially greater than their size. Think of malaria, dengue, West Nile virus, and Japanese encephalitis, all of which are transmitted by mosquitoes. And just a note with that, it doesn't just stay in a small area, but it transmits to other people, right? Those mosquitoes can spread and just wreak havoc on a whole village or a whole town. Mosquitoes can transmit this exponentially, and the long-term effects of our words is often much greater than we anticipate when we speak. Can't take it back. Amazingly, just as I was writing my last sentence, the same evil mosquito tried to attack me once again. But this time, when I slapped it down, I got it. He says it still stuck to my hand. Is that too much information? Hopefully I will control the words that come out of my mouth today, remembering the little lesson of the mosquito. There's an important thing in that. The only way to control the tongue is to smack it down. You gotta smack that tongue down. It's not an easy thing, but God has designed us such, right? That we have certain physical qualities and characteristics and structures that aid us in stopping our tongue from getting out of control. You got teeth, right? Most of us have good teeth, right? They don't have any bars in them where you can kind of, that word can slip through, right? And escape, right? And if the bars fail you, you got two what? Two lips, right? Now, sometimes when I was growing up and I was maybe misbehaving, I'll put it that way. I wouldn't call it sin. It was sin. When I was doing wrong as I was growing up or saying something that I shouldn't say, my dad would just take a deep breath and he would do like this. And I never knew, why is he smiling when I'm doing something bad all the time? Why is he showing his teeth? Well, he was trying to keep his tongue from saying something while he counted and prayed, right? As to what to say for that occasion, right? We have to be slow, because his father and he used to repeat that, be slow to speak, right? Quick to listen, right? I'm still trying to learn that today. Still trying to learn that. God's working on all of us, right? But that is the reason why he would smile at me all the time. It wasn't just because he was happy that I was doing bad, because that wasn't it at all. He was just trying to keep from saying something that he might not be able to take back. And then he would come with some reason and some rationale, right? And sometimes when that didn't work in those days, he would bring out another method. We won't talk about that today. It got the job done because I turned out pretty good, I think. Yep. And CPS didn't come and get me either. They didn't have CPS back in those days that would come and collect troubled children and put them into foster homes and things of that nature. But anyway, I digress. Let's continue. Controlling the tongue. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. What does that mean? He deceives his own heart. Sometimes people will try to justify the wrong that they say, right? They say, well, you had it coming, right? I shouldn't have to keep saying this to you over and over again, you know? And then the method that we use, the tone of our voice, it changes, right? And then it's not about trying to correct the wrong that's being done. I'm now showing my anger and my frustration with you, right? And you are an irritation to me, and that's why I'm talking to you this way, right? But does that bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness in that person's life? No, it does not. It does not, right? It causes them to become more embittered, right? And then it's like, now your mouth is like that mosquito. It's an annoyance, right? And it get to a point where it becomes so annoying, they'll be like, you know what? I wish they would just shut up, right? And then you want to go and physically do something to try to swat them down. We need to swat our own mouth down, right? Our own tongue before somebody else takes it upon themselves to do it for us, right? I'm not advocating no physical violence or nothing like that. Far be it, right? Whether it's a child, right, or an adult. But we need to make sure that we control our mouths and our tongues so that we have a aim in mind, right? That aim should be to bring about correction so that that person can learn, right? And so that they cannot be sinning, right? So that they might not be doing what it is that is wrong in not only my sight, but in the sight of God, more importantly. So some claim to be religious, some claim to be spiritual, but do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is the question. It's not just about religion, not about spirituality. This is more important. This is a more important question. So any question another question would be, how is that relationship demonstrated in your day-to-day life? That relationship that you say you have with God, how is it demonstrated from day to day? Well, it's going to be based upon the things that you say and the things that you do. And everything that you say and everything you do starts where? It starts up here, right? Which is why we need to have a transformed and renewed mind, right? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the only way we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is to spend some time in prayer and in God's word. Now, let's tell the truth. How many of us spend an ample amount of time every day in prayer and studying the word of God? Don't raise your hands. That's not what this is about. Just some self-reflection. If you're having troubles in your life today, on the spiritual level, relational levels, these are questions that need to be answered, and we need to make sure that we are spending enough time praying to God and studying the word of God, because studying the word of God has the answers to all of life's ails. Every single one. Every single one is addressed in the word of God. And God will answer your prayers, and he will send you to a verse that you never thought you would end up at, a verse that you didn't even know was in the Bible. You done read the Bible cover to cover 3-4 times, and you're like, who put that there? I don't remember that verse being there. Who did that? What, looking at the binder and everything and say, what, is this a different version or something? What's going? No, you just passed over it the first time. And it might not have been pertinent or relevant in your life at that time, but today it is, and it stands out. But nonetheless, it is God's word. And his word is immutable. That is, that it does not change. It does not change. It's not something added to it and taken away from it. It's been the same since the beginning, right? Been the same. And that's why we can take it for its worth. We can take it to the bank, as it has been said. So James tells us that our tongues and the words that proceed from our mouths is a good indicator of our personal relationship with God and also our progress towards spiritual maturity. Because ultimately, that's what God wants for us, is to mature spiritually. So the Bible teaches on the tongue, various aspects of that. The first one I want to look at is the power of the tongue. So the Bible frequently highlights the tongue's ability to influence and direct the course of life. That not only your own life, right, but the lives of others. How many have said something that maybe cost them a job? How many have said something, young man, to that young lady, that first date, and you said something that cost you a relationship, and you go home, you're like, oh, man, if I hadn't said that, I might have had a second date, right? If I hadn't said that, I might have had a job, right? But we can't take it back. The tongue has the ability to influence and direct the course of not only your life, but others as well. How many have children that said, you know what? Boy, I was really mad and they really had it coming, but I shouldn't have said that. Because it probably would have been better for me to get a switch or better than that, a belt, than for me to say what I did say to them, because I crushed them. I destroyed them with my words. And there's that old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me or harm me, right? It's not true, is it? It's not true. That's a lie. Words hurt, right? Those bruises and those scars and those scrapes, right? They heal up, right? And sometimes they don't even leave a scar. And you forget all about it. You don't even remember it. Somebody will come to you 20 years later and say, you know what, I've been thinking about this for 20 years. I hit you and whatnot, you know, or I did this or whatever. And they're like, what are you talking about? You must have had me confused with somebody else, right? But if you say something that's hurtful and harmful, right? Somebody might be 80 years old and they remember something that happened to them when they was 13 years old, and they, you know, their auntie or their uncle or their mother or and never had a relationship with them since because of something that they said. And you look at them, you're like, wow, they look pretty healthy, but they got scars all over their heart. They got scars all on the inside, ones that never, ever healed. So we have to be careful with what we say, right? And James 1 through 12. I'm going to read this quickly, not spend a whole lot of time on that, because we may end up covering this down the road. It is written, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment," right? Has to do with teaching in the church, right? And what you say does matter. You cannot just get up in front of the congregation or people teaching the word of God and just say whatever, right? Because you have, in the power of that tongue, the ability to set on course, right? A fire, right? You have the ability to cause a person's life from that point forward to be altered in such a way that it could have eternal consequences. So we need to be careful of what we say, especially as teachers, because there will be a stricter judgment. God will hold us more accountable for spreading false doctrine and teaching people the wrong thing. Now, it's not just preachers and teachers, right? How about parents who have children? What you teach them, either by word or by your actions, right? You are a teacher. So what? You need to make sure that what you say and what you do in front of your children is pleasing in the sight of God, because you will be held accountable for what you do and say in front of those children, right? Let's not talk about what Jesus said in terms of the millstone being tied around a person's neck if they harm one of these little ones. It would be better, he said, right, for a millstone to be tied around their neck and they be cast into the sea rather than to harm one of these little ones. And he was talking about children, right? For we are, it says here, for we all stumble in many ways. James doesn't hold it back. He says, we don't just stumble in a few ways, but we stumble in many ways. Some people get saved and they think from day to day that, they own the King's Highway and they just need, a little bit of dusting off occasionally, and they're good to go. No, we need to be washed in the Word of God on a daily basis, don't we? Huh? We need to be washed in the Word of God on a daily basis, which is why the scripture tells us that we should confess our faults, right, one to another, and we should confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and 9. So we stumble in many ways, he said, but he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. What does that mean? That means that your tongue, out of all of your members, is the most difficult one to bridle. It is the most difficult one to control. And if you are ever able, which is an impossibility, unless you just don't talk at all, right? If you're able to control your mouth and your self-control is such that you can do that, then you should be able to control the whole body. Everything else about your body should be simple. Child's play, right? When it comes to controlling your body. But if you can control that tongue, that is the hardest one to control. That's the hardest one. And that's why he says that person is a perfect person, because he's able to control the whole body. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Jesus said, it's not that which goes into the body, but that which comes out of the man, of the mouth, that defiles the man, right? For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessings and cursings. What do you say about that? Something just don't sound right about that, right? That out of the same mouth we can bless somebody, and out of that same mouth we can curse them the next moment, right? Huh? What does James say about that? What does he say? My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It should not be that way. And then he further expounds on that and says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Do you have fresh water that you can drink and salt water that you can't drink coming out of the same spring? It doesn't happen, right? It's either or. It's either spring water that you can drink, or it is salt water that'll kill you if you drink it, right? There should never be a situation with a Christian where on Sunday you got spring water coming out, and then Sunday night, not even Monday morning, Sunday night, you got salt water coming out of your mouth, right? Huh? It's just deadly, right? These things, James says, ought not to be, right? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No, they can't. Or a vine produce figs? Figs don't grow on vines. They grow on trees, right? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And now, in terms of this idea of perfection, perfect does not mean sinless perfection, but rather spiritual maturity that leads to perfection, right? We as Christians are not perfect, but we are being what? Perfected, right? It is a process. And a lot of what is off-putting to the world today is that Christians walk around as though they are perfect, right? And the world has this false idea about what Christianity is all about and what being a true Christian is. It's not about being perfect. It is about being perfected day by day. Now, we can't just rest in that and say, well, nobody's perfect. God just going to have to give me a pass on this one, right? He knows my heart. Yes, he does know your heart. What does God say about the human heart? What? Deceitfully wicked, right? Who can know it, right? And the thing about it is that we have a heart condition that needs to be ministered to and mended. It needs to be fixed and treated every single day. On that side of the cross and on this side of the cross, we have issues with our heart, and we need to have that fixed by the master physician, who is Jesus Christ. We can never achieve sinless perfection in this life, but we can grow to spiritual maturity. One important gauge of our spiritual maturity towards perfection is our speech, that is, that which comes out of our mouths. Another biblical teaching on the tongue is the call for restraint. Scripture calls believers to exercise restraint and wisdom in their speech. Proverbs 10:19 advises, when there are many words, transgression or sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Okay? Sometimes we think that we can fix the destruction that we have caused with our tongues by more speech. Which only serves to exacerbate the condition, making it far worse. It's like trying to put a fire out by fanning it. You ever tried to put a fire out by fanning it? What does it do? It gets bigger, right? Because it provides more oxygen to it. And that's what it needs, is more oxygen so that it can burn even brighter. And you fan like, oh, no, it's getting bigger, it's getting bigger. And you keep fanning it, like, stop fanning it. And we even have an expression, stop fanning the flames. Right? That's what that means, right? When there's a bad situation that's going on between you and another person, don't continue to poke the bear. Don't continue to hit the easy button. Don't continue to press the issue. Maybe you need to step back and take a little breather, right? And let brotherly love continue, right? Before it gets to a point where it can't, right? We don't want to allow for things to get out of control. And it's like fanning the flames when you do, or worse yet, dousing it with a bucket of gasoline, right? Oh, here's a bucket. It's got some liquid in it. Let me throw this on the fire, right? And you throw that on the fire, and what does it do? Explosion. You might even kill yourself, right? We need to make sure that we don't do things that are going to make the situation worse. And if we can control our mouths, that's a big help right there. Just by not saying everything that you think you should say, don't say it, right? Huh? Everything that pops in your head should not come out of your mouth, right? Is that right? Sometimes you need to show them the hand, right? Like, oh, that's in my mind. Let me stop, right? Before it gets down here and into my mouth and then it comes out, right? We need to say, you know what, Lord? I see what it is that I would like to say, but I can also see what might happen if I say that. And I'm not trying to destroy this person, but you know what? We got to get to that point, don't we? Because sometimes when we say stuff, our intent is what? Let me give them a piece of my mind, right? And you spend all day long giving people a piece of your mind, and then you get home and you find out what? You don't have no pieces left, right? And you done lost your mind out there, sprinkled it everywhere to this person and that person because you gave them a piece of your mind. The pieces run out, don't they, right? And then you get at home and you have no peace, right? Because they are at home sleeping, right? Not thinking about it, but you sitting there thinking about it. Thinking about it, right? And it has to do with forgiveness, too. A person that won't forgive is a person that said they got two shovels, right? They got one shovel for the person that they're throwing dirt on, and the other one, they're throwing it on themselves. They're burying themselves, right? Burying the other person and burying themselves at the same time. And as Christians, as children of God, we should not be doing that. This proverb teaches us that excessive talking can lead to sin, while restraint is a sign of wisdom and spiritual maturity. So counting to 10 before speaking can do wonders for controlling and hopefully stopping the destruction that our tongues can sometimes cause. That was something else my dad would do. He would pause, and he's smiling, and then he's like looking up. And he's counting, I guess, in his head, just kind of like looking at, you know, what should I say right now? I want to make sure I say the right thing. But you know one thing I noticed? As he got further in his Christian walk, he didn't have to count as long, right? You may have to count to 10 now, but as you spiritually mature, it'll be 9, it'll be 8, it'll be 7, it'll be 6. And eventually you'll get to the point where you don't even have to count. Why? Because you're not the one who's in charge of your tongue anymore. The Holy Spirit is in charge of your tongue, right? And you have a desire to bring glory and honor in all that you say and do, right? And you're mindful of the tongue and how destructive it is. Whereas before, you use it as a weapon, and now you use it as a tool, right? You use it not as a weapon to destroy somebody, but you use it as a tool to help someone, right? And this is the way that we should see our tongues and how it is that we should manage what it is that we do with our tongues. So what should you be doing while you're counting, right? Not just counting, right? For starters, you should be praying. You should be choosing words that edify and don't destroy, seeking to glorify God and not demonstrate how annoyed, upset, or angry you are at the person or persons, right? You might be mad at them, and you might have a just cause to be mad. But what does the word say? Be angry and sin not, right? Be angry and sin not. This you know, and this is James 1, 19 and 20. We've been through this already in our study. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Other biblical teachings on the tongue are speech that reflects what's in the heart. Jesus taught that the words one speaks are a sign of the heart's condition. In Matthew 12, 33 and 37, this is one of those verses that as I read and was studying, I was like, who put that there? I don't remember that being there. And that I remember bits and parts of it, but there was a section in the middle that I just don't remember. And we're going to experience that together. Maybe you all say, well, yeah, I just read that. I knew that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? He's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. If you're evil, you can't speak good, right? But he's asking, if you are evil, how can you speak good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now, that part I knew, all of this. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil, right? So far, so good. I got that. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Who put that there? Who put that there? Was that in your book, in your Bible, in your version? Or was that a typo that was in mine? Can somebody confirm that it's in their Bible? But I tell you that every careless word that people speak. Now, this is Jesus talking. Do you want to argue with Jesus? Please don't argue with Jesus, because you'll lose that argument every single time. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. You mean Jesus is going to be petty? What? Every careless word? I mean, it's not like it was malicious. It's not like I was, like, cursing them or anything, right? I was just careless. I mean, we all make mistakes. But you have to give an account of careless words. What does that word careless mean? You just didn't take any care, right? Your words should be intentional, because they are, right? Your words are perceived as intentional when they pass from your mouth to someone's ears. They take you at your word. They hear what you say, and they think that's what you mean. Imagine that. That's a strange concept. You say something, and they hear it, and then they interpret what you said in their brain, and they take it the way that they received it from you, and then you get mad, like, oh, no, I didn't say that. I didn't mean that, no. Be careful with your words. And this should give us some added concern about these careless words that we speak, right? Because once you say them, that's not the end of it, right? Because this says they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We have to be careful, right? And it's not saying that you're going to be justified in terms of sin, right? Salvation, because Jesus is the one who died on the cross and justified you because of his sacrifice. But when it comes to rewards in heaven, right, you're not going to be able to argue and plead your case. Like, oh, no, Lord, it was just a little careless word. Well, you're going to suffer loss. You suffer loss as a result of that, right? Because your motive was wrong, your intention was wrong, and God says that matters, right? Biblical teachings also include the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the tongue as well. The New Testament encourages believers to rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance in controlling their tongue. Do you know if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you with your tongue, guess what he'll do? He'll help you, which is why some of us don't ask the Holy Spirit to help us with our tongues, because we don't want his help, right? We want to say what we want to say, do what we want to do, right? I'm going to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you with your tongue, right? In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we are maybe familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. It lists self-control as a fruit, right? It is the fruit of the Spirit, indicating that divine assistance is available for those seeking to control and eventually master their tongue or their speech. The question is, do you really want to control your speech or not? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, right? Be honest. Don't tell us, but just think about it. If so, the Holy Spirit can help you. If not, then shame on you. As James says, these things ought not to be this way. James 3 and 10. Another biblical teaching that we find about speech is the importance of edifying speech, right? Believers are called to use their words to build up others and glorify God. In our Bible study on spiritual gifts, we have learned that there are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. But no matter which one you might have or which ones you might have, all should be used to glorify God. That's one. And then secondly, to edify the church. So in Ephesians 4:29, it instructs us, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up. Another term for building up is what? Edifying, right? Edifying the one in need and bring grace to those who listen. This verse highlights the positive potential of speech when used to encourage and to edify. It is a positive potential, or a potential positive, depending on how you want to look at it. You have the potential to use your tongue for great things, things that are edifying, things that are honoring to God. Every one of us has an opportunity and a potential to do that, but it depends on how we choose to use our tongues. So another teaching that I came across was on the warnings against gossip and slander. Now, this is where our toes might end up getting a little gnarly by the end of this part here. It's kind of short, so we'll get on it and get off of it right quick. The Bible warns against the sins of gossip and slander, which can damage reputations and relationships. Anybody been on the receiving end of that? Anybody been on the giving end of that? I hope not. Proverbs 16:28 states, a perverse man spreads dissension, stirring up stuff, getting stuff going, right? Causing disputes amongst individuals. And a gossip separates close friends. They used to be close friends until you came and said something, and now they're not speaking to each other, because you had to go run and tell it, right? You just had to go say, well, they have a right to know. They deserve to know, right? And you are the agent of what? Of truth? Or the agent of Satan? Huh? Which one are you? You are an agent if you're running to tell something that don't have nothing to do with you. What was the outcome? If the relationship dissolved and they broke up and stopped speaking to each other, do you think that's God? Or is that you getting in the mix and giving place to the devil? And now you done put a smile on his face instead of on God's face. We don't want to make the devil smile, do we? I want to have his face frowned up every time I do and say something. I don't want to put no smile on the devil's face. I want to put a smile on God's face, right? I want him to say, that's my boy, right? That's my son, right? Now, I'm not going to say, I don't want him telling Satan, have you considered my servant Julian? I don't know about that. Don't do that, because I'm not ready for Job yet, right? I'm not saying that. But you know what? His grace is sufficient. Lord, just don't let that happen to me. Don't let that happen to me. You don't need to take me that far. We done seen that story already. We don't need to do that again, right? We don't need to do that again. So this last example that I came to here in the scripture, biblical teachings on the tongue, the example of Christ, and we should end with Christ as being our example. Jesus Christ serves as the ultimate example of control, which, as we said before, is a fruit of the Spirit, and purposeful speech, right? And this purposeful part of that is that it is edifying others and glorifying God. We want to edify others and glorify God. That should be our purpose when we speak. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. It says, and this was in concerning Jesus, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heaped abuses on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly and righteously, right? As children of God, we should act like his son, right? We should act like a daughter, right? And we should act like the son of the living God, that is Jesus, using him as an example. So Christ's response to provocation, right, that is irritation. Maybe we're not familiar with provocation, right? How about irritation, misbehavior? How about sin, right? When we have to deal with that in the lives of other people and it affects us in some way, we need to respond to this provocation and the suffering. So his response to provocation and suffering exemplifies the ideal of restraint and trust in God. Some might say, I'm not Christ. How many times have you heard that? I'm not Jesus. Are you supposed to be becoming like him, though? You are, right? You're right. But if you're a child of God, you should have the mind of Christ, right? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, right? And now I'm not going to quote that whole thing. You can go back and read it. And we are also supposed to be conformed to his image every single day. And when we do that, we bring glory and honor to God in all we do and say. Some might say, but that's not realistic, right? That's not realistic. With God, all things are what? Are possible, right? Don't say it's not possible, right? With you, it's impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. We are told to console the needy in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows are amongst the most needy and vulnerable in any society. The children of God are mandated to give to and minister to the needy. They lack daily provisions that others oftentimes take for granted, right? They don't have the financial backing that maybe somebody who is part of a big family has, someone who is married. They don't have the resources, right? And this is something that speaks to the idea that they will not be able to repay you for anything that you do for them. And if they're not able to repay you for doing what it is that you do for them, and you know that, and you do it anyway, what kind of love are you showing? That's agape love. That is the love of God, but it is specifically a self-sacrificial love. And that is the kind of love that we are supposed to show one to another. And it's not that in practicing your Christian faith that the only people that you visit are orphans and widows, right? But it is saying that those are the people that need it to most, and you should step in the gap, right, and fill that void with the love of Christ and with the resources that God has blessed you with. When you look at the kind of love that Jesus showed to all mankind, it is something that should encourage us to have that same sacrificial love. And that love that he had was the love that sent him to the cross. He went willingly on our account, on our behalf, not for his own sins, but because of our sins. In Galatians 6:10, it says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sometimes when I'm out doing some work for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and they ask me sometimes, you know, how much is it going to cost? I will tell them, I'm going to give you the Galatians 6:10 deal, right? The Galatians 6:10 discount, right? And that is something that I feel led to do because God has blessed me with talents, with abilities, and I know that God did not just give me talents and gifts just so I can bless myself or bless my own family, right? there are many. As I look at Sister Radcliffe and all her many years of reaching out to the widows, right? And some orphans too, right? And there are many others. I'm not going to get myself in trouble by naming people or whatever. Sorry about that. But you just happen to be right there, Sister Radcliffe. There's others in the church, right, who do similar things. And some of them do things that I don't even know about. And that is another part of it. When you do something, when you give, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, right? Because if you do it secretly, God, who sees all, right, is going to reward you what? Openly. He will reward you openly. And I don't want to give somebody a glass of water and be like, look, I'm giving him a glass of water. He's thirsty, right? Let me give him this glass of water. See how righteous I am? Guess what? You done already got your reward. That's it. But if you give somebody a glass of water with the right motives, right? Huh? With the right motives, the word says you will not lose your reward. You mean I can get a reward in heaven just from giving somebody a glass of water? Yes, you can. Isn't that awesome? But you got to have the right motive. You got to have the right attitude. And that is something that is very important. We are told that we are to keep ourselves unstained by the world. James 1:27b. Though believers are in the world, they are not to be what? Of the world. But now I come to you, he says, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. This is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:13-19. This idea of consecrating is a setting apart of yourself. The stain of the world system is what believers should strive to be kept from by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But we must also work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is Philippians 2:12-13. 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is about consecrating yourself, setting yourself aside and apart for God's purpose and for his service. So what? As we close, as believers, we should be mindful of our words. This should involve regular self-examination that seeks to align oneself with the word of God, as it was said in 1 Corinthians 11:28-32. And it tells us that we should do this so that we are not judged with the world. Believers are encouraged to be mindful of their words, seeking to align their speech with biblical principles. This involves regular self-examination, prayer for divine help, and a commitment to speaking truth in love. By doing so, Christ can reflect the character of Christ and function in their gifts and ministries within the church and out in the world. True religion involves ministering to the needs of others, especially those who are the most vulnerable among us, from the womb all the way to the tomb. From inception, conception, all the way until a person has breathed their last and their remains have been entrusted back to the earth. This should be our goal in ministry. And finally, we are admonished to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, presenting to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We are supposed to present ourselves, right? Which is our reasonable service or act of worship. Tried to go a little easy today. I wanted us to have a good time in the Lord today, but I wanted us to be able to learn something as well. I know I learned something as I studied this today. And I want to make sure that as we have shared the word of God, that we give anyone an opportunity to respond to the word. This is the time when we need to reflect upon our relationship with God, our relationship with others. And if you do not know Jesus and the pardon of your sins and the fellowship of his suffering, the power of the resurrection, you don't have to leave here today the same way you came in. You can be born again on today. You can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The scripture says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We will have our elders up here at the close of service, and they can pray with you. They can anoint you. They can hear your concerns and share the plan of salvation if that is something that is needed. If there's any visitors that want to join the church on today, we can also assist you with that as well. At this time, I am going to just pray us out and then turn it over to Pastor for any final remarks that he might have. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this yet another opportunity that you've given for us to come together to break bread, spiritual bread, to hear a word from you, Lord. We ask now that you would help us that as we go about our daily lives, that we learn how to control our tongues, Lord God, so that we might not say anything that is destructive, but that which is edifying and that which brings glory and honor to you. Lord, we know that sometimes we have to say things that others might not receive, Lord God, but we are to speak the truth in love, and let love be that which motivates our speech, Lord. We ask right now that you would help us that when we are angry, that we sin not. We ask now in the name of Jesus that you would help us to take this word, that we might hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, but not hide it so much that we don't share it with others. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would strengthen and keep us, Lord God, until we meet again. And Lord, we ask that you would bless each individual in this congregation and every family that is represented here. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.